Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we finish our three-week sermon series on one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible, Psalm 23. We're focusing on Jesus as our good shepherd, the ultimate leader who loves us and cares for us, protects us, and leads us home. During the last 2 weeks, we talked about verses 1 through 4 of the Psalm. There we saw eight separate blessings that our good shepherd gives to us. Our good shepherd, number one, leads us. Number two, meets our needs. Number three, strengthens us. Number four, gives us peace. Number five, restores our souls. Number six, guides us. Number seven, protects us. Number eight, comforts us. And today we finish with the last two verses, which describe four more blessings that the Good Shepherd gives to us. Jesus, our Good Shepherd, gives to us, number one, power to forgive. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23, verse 5. In verses 5 and 6, David doesn't mention sheep or grazing in green pastures. He starts talking about a great banquet hosted by the Lord himself. And, of course, we recognize this language. That's how Jesus describes the kingdom of God, the great banquet, the great wedding feast. That's what heaven is like. And here, David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's an interesting contrast. Why would you have a feast in the presence of your enemies? Well, in the Bible, the table is a very important place. It's a place of celebration, and it is a place of fellowship. Fellowship and table fellowship are the same things in the Bible. If you're sitting at someone's table, you are friends, you're family with that person. People normally don't eat with their enemies. In fact, they almost never do. Except for Jesus. Jesus ate with everybody, right? Jesus ate with his disciples, of course, but he also ate with tax collectors. He ate with people who were known sinners. He ate with people who disobeyed the law. He ate with the Pharisees who were legalists. He ate with those who hated him. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus ate with Judas, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him. As those who hated about Jesus at least had to admit about him, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's because Jesus didn't consider anyone his enemy. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus doesn't have enemies from his point of view, but there are a lot of people who don't like Jesus. But as Christians, Jesus commands us to love our enemies, which means we can't have an enemies list. We can't hold grudges. That's the opposite of what Jesus taught. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus teaches us to bless our enemies, not to curse them. And that's the power of forgiveness. What forgiveness does is transform enemies into friends. Jesus did it, and he gives us the power to do that as well. The power to forgive people who hate us, even those who hurt us. Forgive others. Jesus wants us to forgive others the same way Jesus forgives us. Of course, I think verse 5 ultimately points to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. It's the ultimate meal of fellowship. Remember, communion and community come from the same word, right? It's the ultimate meal of celebration. It celebrates the ultimate victory Jesus won over death and the grave. This is the feast of victory for our God. And it is the ultimate meal of forgiveness. Jesus invites sinners like ourselves to receive his body and blood, given and shed for us, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. You prepare a table before me, and Jesus invites us to that table this morning. Number two, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Psalm 23, verse 5. I think anointing with oil is always, anointing with oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. All prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with olive oil to remind people that they were given an office by God and that they were blessed with the Holy Spirit in a special way so that they might lead God's people. For instance, David himself was anointed as a king by the prophet Samuel. And if you read 1 Samuel 16, which I suggest you do, when he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon David with power. Holy Spirit and anointing are connected together. Now, this is especially true for Jesus. Jesus is, in English, the Anointed One. In Hebrew, that word is Messiah. In Greek, it's Christ, but in English, it's the Anointed One. Jesus was anointed in a special way by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized, and he began his public ministry. Acts 10, verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And this all happened at his baptism. Now Jesus anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He promises to give us the same Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And he does this at our baptism. Acts 2:38 says, exactly eight chapters before Acts 10:38, it says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children. The Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. He's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of peace, and the Spirit of joy. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, he brings joy with him. And I think the overflowing cup represents the overflowing joy in a Christian's life. Because as Jesus promised, as our good shepherd, he leads us and gives us an abundant life. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. And we are, that life overflows to other people. As Christians, we are a new creation. We are no longer weak, miserable, whiny creatures. We are filled with the Spirit of Christ. And through that Spirit, we have, just as Jesus promised, an overflowing, abundant life. Our life overflows. What do we overflow with? We overflow with the love of the Spirit, right? We love people the way Jesus loves us. We overflow with the peace of the Spirit, the peace that passes all understanding. And we overflow with the joy of the Spirit. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. Our cup, our life truly overflows with the goodness, all the good things of God. Which brings us to point number three, goodness and mercy. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I want to say thank you to the people who sent me information on this verse. Some of our members, Bible students that they are, pointed out that the word for Hebrew here, the word for follow in Hebrew is radaf. Radaf doesn't just mean follow, it means to pursue or to chase. It's more intensive. It's a stronger word than follow. Goodness and mercy pursue us. They chase us all our lives. And I, again, thanks for the info. We have so many great students of God's word here at our church, and I appreciate when you share your insights with me. The word goodness is the word tob. It's used all over the Old Testament, and it's a word that has a wide variety of meanings. Tob is Hebrew for goodness, and it can mean lots of different things. It has a wide group of meanings. Blessings, it can mean kindness, joy, beauty, benefits. Basically, it means everything good in life. The Lord is the source of all the goodness in our life. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we are abundantly blessed, blessed to overflowing, right? Blessed in every good thing. Mercy is the word chesed, which refers to God's kindness and steadfast love. His love, of course, shows itself in action. Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest act of chesed, steadfast love in history. God never stops loving you. His mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 103:11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. His chesed for those who fear him. God's goodness and mercy pursue us all the days of our life and beyond. His goodness and mercy last forever. And that's what our final point is about. Number four, eternal life. The Lord gives us the power to forgive. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us goodness and mercy. And he gives us eternal life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, verse 6. This is the icing on the cake, the promise that makes every other promise in the psalm even better. If Jesus was just our good shepherd for this life alone, That would be fantastic. I mean, that is far more than we deserve. We would still receive all these incredible blessings for him. All more than what we could hope for. He would still be our protector, our guider. He would lead us, feed us, protect us, guide us, comfort us, forgive us, and give us goodness and his mercy. But if we only enjoyed that for our few decades on earth, that would be awesome. But there's more. Wait, there's more. The best is yet to come. Look at what this verse says. Does it say, I shall dwell in the house for a really long time? No. Does it say, I'm going to dwell in the Lord's house for many, many years to come? No, that's not what it says. What does it say? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For those who think the Old Testament doesn't talk about heaven or eternal life, I would encourage them to read Psalm 23 again and pay special attention to the last verse, because that's where it really gets good. We will live in the house of the Lord forever. And the house of the Lord is heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus wants us to live with him in his Father's house, in a place where there's no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. In a place where there is nothing but the love of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord in infinite amounts. Jesus doesn't want us to live with him for a few years, a few decades, or a few centuries. He wants us to live with him forever. Now, you might be thinking this sounds awesome, but how do we get there? How do we get to the Lord's house? Great question. That's the same question Thomas asked. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There aren't lots of ways to heaven. There's one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. As wandering sheep, there's no way we can find our way to our Father's house. The only one who can get us to heaven is the Good Shepherd. And the good news is, Jesus promises to get us there. He doesn't leave it up to us. He does it all himself. He promises, I will make sure you get to heaven. You are safe in my hands. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.